God bless you. Today we're going to be talking about words of intercession. And this is a theme for the rest of the year that we're going to build on. That's kind of continuing about the power of words that we've been talking about the last 6 weeks or so. And I just think that this whole topic of words and the power of words and how we can use our words in declaring our faith like we did earlier is extremely powerful, because we are basically joining our words with God's words. And he says that he will always perform his word, right? So if we're speaking his word and his words, then things are going to happen, and there's going to be life given to people, especially others, but also to ourselves. So when we're declaring things over our own lives, then things start happening, right? But when we declare things over other people, it's called intercession. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. You can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 and read out of the ESV. There's four types of prayer here in this first verse of 1 Timothy 2. It says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. And, of course, it goes on for kings and for all that are in authority, which we certainly need to be focusing our intercession on that one particular area at this point in time. But let's just look at these four things real quickly here. Supplications are specific requests or petitions. And then the second word there, prayers, is the general word for prayer. And it has to do with our hearts, our devotion to the Father, our worship. And it can also really be talking about just talking things over with God. It's being in his presence. That's that kind of prayer. And then the third one is intercessions. That's what we're going to be talking about and learning about this morning. And the last one is thanksgivings. So we're coming up on Thanksgiving here. And I love the action that is behind the word thanksgiving. It means to stretch out your hand. Just confess and say, I thank you, God, for everything that you've done in Christ Jesus, how you sent him to be our Savior. That was all through the manifestations this morning, huh? So we include intercession in our prayer life often, but we don't realize how it's working. And so what I want to focus on this morning is to learn how to do it with real specific intention. And it's not meant to be a formula or something, you know, that you have to follow every single time. And I'm going to give you some examples of ways that are real simple versus more complicated. But it is a pattern. And once we know what the pattern is, then we can be focused and very much more intentional in our prayers for people. So up on the screen was Ephesians 6:18. I want to read it in this version up here. It says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all your prayers. Be alert and watch with purpose and perseverance, interceding on behalf of all the saints. In King James, it has supplications two times, but the last one is actually intercession. And this verse, Ephesians 6:18, is right after what section? The armor, right. So I believe that prayer, we have to put all the pieces of the armor on with prayer. And it's saying all the different kinds of prayer. So let's just talk about intercession. There's two specific points in this verse. And let me read it from the Aramaic translation too. And with all prayers and with all petitions, there's the petition part, pray at all times spiritually And in prayer, be watchful in every season, praying continually and interceding for all the holy ones. So there's two things in here that are really important to note. One is to watch. Be watchful. If I've got my head focused on all my problems and my life and all the things going on in me, then I won't see the needs of people around me. But if I'm watching and I'm observant and I start looking and somebody walks in and right away you just know they have a need. That happens because you're watching. So that's the first thing. I'll see things that need prayerful attention. And I wanted to read Micah 7, verse 7. This is a beautiful verse because Micah was a prophet, and in the Old Testament, a lot of what the prophets did was intercession for people. He says in verse 7, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord." And that looking to is to watch, or closely, watch closely. I'm thinking about it like you've got your spy glasses on. You know, I'm watching closely. And I'm looking to the Lord. And I will wait expectantly for the God of my salvation. And then this is awesome what he says. He says, "My God will hear me." He will hear me because when I'm watching, then he'll show me things that need something. And then I can just go right away into beseeching him or petitioning him for something to do about the situation. And that's what Micah had been doing in that section. The second point in this verse is that you have to watch with purpose and perseverance. And it says, pray continually. Well, how do we pray continually? You know, I mean, I got a job to do. I have things I've got to take care of. Our lives are very, very busy. But we can pray continually. Not like hours and hours and hours and hours at a time, but everywhere we go, everything we do, we can be praying. Because you can hold people in your heart. Like right now, I am specifically, and I know there's a number of other people, are holding Ron Booz in our hearts. You hold him there, and then God will keep bringing back to your remembrance throughout the day. Yep, keep praying for him. Keep standing in the gap for him. And I'm going to explain a little bit more about how this works. But you hold people in your heart. That's how you can persevere. If I don't know about you, but I've tried to like pray for an hour or two at a time. And it's not that easy to really stay your mind and focus. But you can do it where you pray throughout the day about all kinds of things. So that's the persevering. And that's in both of these elements are in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 2, if you want to look there. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer. There's the persevering part, right? Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Being watchful and persevering. So those are two really important keys about intercession. Now, what does the word intercession mean? It comes from the Latin inter is a preposition, and then cessation or intercession. Excuse me, the session part means to move or move between. So here, I'm watching, okay, and I see an enemy coming to attack my friend. I move in between my friend and this attack, and I take out the sword of the Spirit with my armor and my shield, right? And I move in between, and I say, no, I am going to stand in between this situation, and I'm going to look to God, and he will hear me. So it's moving between a situation and the person. A real simple definition would be to meet with God to entreat or ask him for something specific for another person. See, it's very specific. It's not just in general. If we're meeting with God, okay, we are going in between. Okay, here's the situation, here's the person. You move in between. Now, are you looking at the problem and the things that are going on in that person's life? No, we turn away from the facts and we focus our entreaty and our petitions on God. That's when it works. We are meeting with God on behalf of that person. So there's lots and lots of examples in the Old Testament. Abraham entreated God for Sodom and Gomorrah. David did a lot of intercession. Moses stood in front of God and said, "You want to kill all these people? No, no, no. Wait a minute. Let me tell you, you're going to have a bad name if you do that." And he petitioned God, and God changed his mind. But another example of this idea of interceding on behalf of someone is like a lawyer, as we have a lawyer in our midst. When a lawyer goes in front of the judge, they are petitioning the judge on behalf of the person. So the person is not defending themselves. The lawyer is. And we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ is our attorney, right? Okay, so we already have an advocate who can stand on our behalf. Another example would be you have something that you're petitioning insurance company for. So your doctor writes a letter and says, "This is this, and this is what's going on. So that's why you need to pay this person." The doctor is interceding in that situation to get you to be able to receive the money that you deserve. Or what about this one? I like this one. Your kid ends up in the principal's office. And so the mother goes to the principal's office, right, to intercede for her child. Yeah, I think that's happened quite a number of times, don't you? So the mother is petitioning and talking to the principal on behalf of her child. So now I want to look at an example in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. This is really the first example of intercession in the book of Acts, so I thought it was very appropriate. Peter and John had healed the man at the temple gate beautiful, right? And so then the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees called Peter and John on the carpet and asked them, "Well, how did you do this?" And they said, "Well, in the name of Jesus, this man's standing here before you whole. I don't know what to tell you, but I mean, he's walking and you can't deny it." But even after all of that, they tell Peter and John, "You can't speak anymore in the name of Jesus." So, you know, that's a pretty harsh reproof and stuff. So let's read what happens. In Acts 4 and in verse 24, what they do is they go back to the believers and they do this prayer of intercession. When they heard it, when the believers heard the whole story about what had happened, they raised their voice as one, that's an important thing to note, to God and said, "Lord, you are God who made the heaven and earth and seas and everything that is in them." So the very first thing they do is not tell God about the problem. they praise him, right? Like the rescue story about the when the church starts praying, the first thing that we need to do is praise. And our words of praise carry life too. We've talked a lot about that before, but I just thought that was wonderful how they started the prayer by really acknowledging how great God is. And then verse 25, the next thing they say is, "And it is you who spoke by way of the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David, your servant. Why do the nations rage and the people consider vanity? The kings of the earth and the rulers have risen up and have deliberated as one against the Lord and against his Messiah." So they picked a verse from Psalm 2 that's all about how the nations rage against God, but God just sits and laughs. Says, what can they do? And you get to the end of that psalm, and it says, "Blessed are those who take refuge in Him." So the whole psalm, it has that verse in it about, "Ask of Me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the innermost parts of the earth for thy possession." It's about the Messiah and how the Messiah would come, and He would solve the eternal problem that the nations have. And the world has, where there's always all this evil going on, but it does not end up in defeat. It ends up in victory. So blessed are those who trust in Him. Anyway, in this prayer, the people are reminding God of something He said in the Word already. So that they got that in their mind also. They took a verse and we're telling God, "Hey, remember you said this." Okay? So that's the second thing. First is praise. Then the second one is remind God of His word. And then go on, verse 27. "For truly Herod and Pilate with the Gentiles and the congregation of Israel were gathered together in this city against the Holy One, your Son Jesus, whom you anointed, to do everything that your hand and your will foreordained to be done." And at that point, they're reminding God, "Hey, you know what happened? You did send your son, and he was the anointed one, and he did accomplish what you had wanted him to accomplish." So, you know those guys, Herod, Pilate, yeah, they were the ones who were, you know, calling us on the carpet here too. So then, verse 29, "And also, Lord, look and see their threats." King James says, "Behold their threatenings, and allow your servants to boldly preach your word, while you extend your hand for healings and mighty works and signs to be done in the name of your holy Son, Jesus." That's where they finally get to the request. And they started out by saying, "God, behold them. This is what they're doing. They're threatening us. But what we're going to do is we're going to petition you for more boldness to speak the word instead. Here's the facts. Here's the situation." You move in between and go, "No. Look to God. Behold their threatenings. What we want more boldness to speak the word." And after they had prayed and made this request, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and were boldly speaking the word of God. It just did something. It changed the atmosphere completely because of what they prayed. And they did. They had more boldness to go forward from that point. And they certainly didn't stop speaking in the name of Jesus. They actually had more boldness to go forward. So these are really cool keys in here. And like I said, it's a pattern. It's not something that has to be done all the time. But once you see the pattern, then you can apply it. Praise first. Remind God of His word. tell him the things that he already knows about what's going on, and then make the petition. And then you can also end with more praise. Because it when you get an answer or there is a solution that's presented with the sword of the Spirit, that's like the word of God, right, that applies to that situation, it's a living word, then all you want to do is praise. It's in the Lord's Prayer like that too, where, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. First you praise him, then you tell him about what's going on, then you give the specific petition, give us this day our daily bread, and then you end up again with, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. So this pattern is a pattern of intercession and prayer. So now look at Acts 13. This is another short example. When the leaders, there was teachers and prophets in Antioch, and they all got together. And it says, verse 2, while they were fasting and making intercession to God, who were they making it to? God. The Holy Spirit said to them, appoint to me Saul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them. So they did what I'm talking about. They moved in between in a situation where somebody didn't know what they were supposed to be doing, what their ministry was like, how should it be. They moved in between. They looked to God, turned around from the, I don't know, I don't really know, I don't understand. Mm-mm. They turned and looked to God, and then right there was the revelation. Separate me, Saul and Barnabas, and I've got a plan for them. And then, boy, the word started moving like crazy when Saul and Barnabas first went on that first missionary trip. That was the first time where Paul was sent out, and they got it in a group by revelation because of interceding. So it didn't have all those steps in it, see, but they're in there probably because they were probably praising. They were probably telling God about his word and how he knew how to do it. You see, it's in between the lines, but it can be very fast. So it doesn't have to have all these steps all the time. But when you intercede, the point is God pours out the revelation. Look at Romans chapter 8. It's talking about the Spirit here in Romans 8. In verse 26, so also the Spirit aids our weakness, for we do not know what is right to pray for. But the Spirit prays on our behalf with groans that are not describable. On our behalf. See that part again? On our behalf. Okay, so we don't always know where the enemy's coming from. And we don't even know sometimes what we should pray for. Here's a person, they have a need. We don't know what to pray for. So again, we turn away from the problem and look to God. And that's the time where you can speak in tongues. You can pray the best you know how with words. You move in between, but you look to God, and then it's the Spirit that starts working. And verse 27, it says, now he who searches the hearts knows what is the thinking of the Spirit, that prays on behalf of the holy ones according to the will of God. When we're speaking in tongues, it's perfect intercession. And that idea of the groaning that's indescribable, or the groanings that cannot be uttered, is what King James says, right? It's like what I was talking about, where you get somebody in your life who's deep in your heart, and then it's like a sighing or a groaning that you don't even have the words to speak. You can't find the words very easily. that's when speaking in tongues just comes in, because you don't know what to pray for. But it's in there. It's deep. And when we do this, then God starts energizing the spirit to go do something. And that's his job. So we don't have to be concerned about whether we're speaking the right or praying the right thing. If it's by revelation, or it's from the Spirit of God, it will be according to the will of God. So don't worry about what words there are. Just do it from our hearts, see? Now, this whole idea of standing between someone on their behalf is what Christ has done for us. So Hebrews chapter 7, and it's what he's doing continually all the time. Verse 25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Christ is actually next to the Father at the right hand, right? He is always making intercession for us. So he does this all the time. Where he's not looking at the problem. He's bringing the problem before the Father and saying, hey, we need to have some action here. This needs to be a solution. And his whole purpose is to bring life to people. Wherefore, he's able to save them means he's able to give life. So this whole idea of standing in the gap comes from Ezekiel. So I want to turn to just look briefly at Ezekiel chapter 22. And Ezekiel got this prophecy because the priests at that time were really going against God's law, and he had already prophesied that the land was going to be destroyed. This is right before the captivity. And he's really trying to get people to change and to repent, and they don't do it. But verse 28, it just describes how the prophets were claiming to speak for God, but they were really speaking lies. And so then, verse 30, it says, I looked for a man. This is the NET version. I looked for a man from among them who would repair the wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so that I would not destroy it. But I found none. He was looking for a person to stand in the gap, but he couldn't find any. This is verse 30. 22, verse 30. So in King James, it says, he looked for a man who would make up the hedge, right? Well, the word hedge is the word wall. So, and it's actually two forms there. So he was looking for a man to hedge up the hedge or to wall up the wall. And looking for someone to stand in the gap. So here's the wall. Okay, and the wall's here, but there's a big, huge hole in it. When we were in Tucson last weekend, we were reading about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a fabulous intercessor, too. And the walls were broken down, so there were holes in the wall, and they needed to be repaired. So he had to send, and Nehemiah was building the walls in Jerusalem, he had to send workers who would build up the wall. Okay? Now, look at the, he looked for a man to stand in the gap, and it says, before me. So that's what I've been talking about, is we have to turn and really look to God. We stand before God, and then on behalf of the land, in this case. You stand before God on behalf of a situation. That's what standing in the gap has to do with. And that's the picture of an intercessor. You come to stand in the breach. You actually stand in the hole of the wall, and then seek for revelation of how is it going to get rebuilt. It is only until you do that that you can have the petition. If you try to petition everything before doing that, then it doesn't work. And if we try to do the petition when we're looking at a disaster and getting all worried about it and fretful and saying this is wrong and that is wrong and I don't know and I can't help, then that's not being an intercessor. See? It's only when you turn away from the problem and really go to God that then the Spirit gets energized. I want to show you another one that David did when he fled from Saul after they found Saul in the cave, and Saul was chasing him for so long. And so he had such a temptation to be discouraged and to say, how long is this going to go on, God? You know. And so here's what he says in Psalm 57. The whole psalm is really amazing part of intercession too. But let's just read the first three verses. He says, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. He's praising God. He's saying, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. But what you promised is that if I go under the shadow of your wings, that you will take care of me. You will protect me. So that's what I'm going to do. And then verse 2, he says, I cry out to God Most High. I cry out. There's that deep groaning thing, see? Just like, cry out to you. But he's looking to God, right? See? He's not looking at the problem. He's not even reminding God about the problem because God knew very well what was happening with Saul. He's really crying out to God, and he calls him God Most High. And then to God who fulfills his purpose for me. And that word for there is on behalf of me. He's reminding God and petitioning him then to fulfill your purpose on behalf of me, on my behalf. And actually in King James, it says he performs all things. If you look at the word all things in there, it's in italics, right? Right? Okay. So that means that it's not actually in the text. And when the ESV translated it as fulfills his purpose, they're just filling it in there. What you can do is you can make that blank, a blank spot, and then put in there what you need or what your friend needs. Or what your family needs. God who fulfills blank. What is it we need? Okay, we need health. I need health for my mom. I'm going to put that in there. God will perform and fulfill what my mom needs. And so we're petitioning that God would go to work in it and send out the revelation that's needed, give the answers that are needed, give the courage that is needed, whatever it is that's needed. See, it's a blank. So what are the all things that we need? See, we have to put our own situation in there. So then, verse 3, David says, he will send from heaven and save me, deliver me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. Amen, Ursula. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. So right there, he's reminding God again, you promised, you're faithful, you can do this. I know you can. God will hear me. He will stand behind me. He will answer. There's so many verses about if you call out to him, he will answer. He promises it. Okay, one more. Psalm 138, verse 7. David again is saying, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. You will save me. Thou wilt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Well, what's the right hand? It's a hand of blessing. It's also the hand of power. The right hand is the hand of power against the wrath of my enemies. See, behold their threatenings. So what? Who's bigger, God or the enemy? Who's bigger, God or the health situation? Who's bigger, God or your financial need? Who's bigger, God? That's what he's saying. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the work of thine own hands. He ends up with praising God all through the Psalms. You just pick one, and you can see the intercession, and you can see how he goes back and forth to it. God, you are awesome. God, you're my rock. I can flee to the shadow of your wings. I can trust in you. But you remember, you are going to defeat the enemies. So he's standing in there. The word perfect there means to fulfill. And again, the phrase that which, I was reading it from King James, that which is in italics. That means you can fill in the blank. What is the which that you need? That which concerns me, and that is, again, on my behalf. It's on my behalf. David is petitioning God to go to work on his behalf, which is basically what Christ does all the time. So you see the pattern? It's really beautiful. And, okay, so we'll go over it. First, what? Praise, okay? Then remind God of his word. You promised by XYZ. By his stripes, you were healed. How big is God? He's the faithful God. Remind God of his word and then tell him, hey, you remember what's going on here? Yeah, these guys, behold their threatenings. They're coming at me. There's something going on. I don't know what it is. I don't know what to pray for as I ought to. But you do. And then you make the petition. Please go to work on my behalf for XYZ elemental POQ. Whatever it is, God will go to work then. And then he pours out revelation, answers whatever it is that you need. If it's in a ministering situation, he will energize that spirit and give you revelation to exactly what to speak so that the person can grab onto it. But remember also that we are standing in the gap, but we are turning away from the problem and looking to God for the solution. And that's when it works. And then, when you get all done, you praise him again. Yeah. So I thought if you wanted to, we could stop the tape now or the recording. And we could, if there was someone who wanted to have prayer on their behalf, that we could practice this. And if someone's listening to the recording, my exhortation would be to go out and try it and work on it and put somebody deep into your heart and then hold them there. And throughout the day, just keep bringing them before the Father, bringing them there to have Him be the one to provide the answers. Okay? God bless you.